I want to share with you a bit of a video clip from a show called Dirty Jobs. Has anybody seen Dirty Jobs? You guys know Dirty Jobs? Okay. Last week, when I casually started to tell the story of the parable of the prodigal son, which we're not going to call that anymore, we're going to call it the story of the lost sons. When I began to talk about that, I said, I think he ran away to Vegas, you know, like he went to a distant country and blew all his money. And I mentioned Las Vegas. And then this week, as I was reading about how he ends up slopping pigs, something triggered a Dirty Jobs episode. There we go. And so it begins. And so I just want you to, it's like 2 minutes, I just want you to watch this this little piece of Dirty Jobs. Oh, that's the last slide of the whole show. Y'all can go home. There we go.
So what does a glamorous or cosmopolitan place like Las Vegas do with all its uneaten food? I'll give you a hint. Leftover food from many of Las Vegas's fine restaurants doesn't go to the landfill. It comes here to a pig farm on the outskirts of town, where yesterday's all-you-can-eat buffet becomes dinner for 3,500 ravenous swine.
Do me a favor and just explain to me in simple terms what exactly is going to happen to me today.
You're going to get a new appreciation to waste not, want not.
So 24 hours ago, people were standing in line to eat this.
I'm paying your money, you bet you can find food.
You
and dress in their finest clothing and move it.
Okay. Well, the dress here is a bit more casual. That truck is full of more of the same. And now we're going to go ahead and fill this hopper up with it?
Well, we're going to come real close. Yeah, our cup may run us over, but it'll be a real nice treat.
Good Lord, man! That is a bad buffet right there. Holy smokes! Have you thought about a sneeze guard?
There's a nice piece of meat. Look at that.
What do you see? I gotta tell you, that is just a sight.
And beautiful to me, you know.
Jesus tells this story, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. And so the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together in your presence as your people. And we pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits that we might hear you speak to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you hadn't heard that story before, I guess by now you know why I thought of dirty jobs. Can you imagine standing in front of that pile of slop and thinking, if only I could eat that piece of meat that man pointed out. But that's where the son ends up. He ends up standing beside a pig trough saying, if I could just eat the corn cobs. Not even the corn. Did you, I mean, it's just, he's at the bottom. At the very bottom of life. When you gather together, and I'm not going to ask you to share in the bigger group today, you're like, oh yeah, I need to ask for forgiveness when? But did you feel that difficulty in being able to go back and really sincerely go and ask for forgiveness? Well, that's not an easy thing in our society. We don't do a lot of admitting that we're wrong. I'm not really sure why. But we seem to have trouble just going to somebody and saying, I've hurt you. I've wronged you. Will you forgive me? And that's what the son, the younger son, had the courage to do. We read this story, and Jesus very matter-of-factly in just four sentences says, there was a father who had two sons, and one of the sons said, Dad, give me some money. I want to go and live far away. And the dad gave him his money, and the guy left. Do you remember where the first time that, or the last time that you left home? Remember when you left home for the very last time? Maybe it was your first apartment, or maybe it was to get married. For me, I remember moving into a 100-year-old parsonage. That was my first house when I was out on my own. I had lived on my own before with roommates in a cafeteria, you know, in college and seminary, but now I was on my own out there to just kind of take care of myself. And there was a great excitement that goes along with that, and there's a great nervousness too. I mean, I remember calling my mom, asking her how to make meatballs one time, because I didn't know. And I needed that kind of assistance with just the very simple things. Leaving home to be on your own. In a lot of ways, when Jesus tells this story, we think, well, this is all this young man is after. But there's so much more going on in those four simple sentences that Jesus tells. There's at least three really shocking statements in there. The first is this: Father, I want right now what's coming to me. Here's what the young man's asking for. In the culture, you didn't need a will in Jesus' day. Society just dictated how property was passed from the dad to the sons. The oldest son got a double portion, and the youngest sons all got their single portions. And that was just the way things were. There was no arguing about it. There were no lawyers involved. There was no bickering. This just happened all by itself. So what the father would have done upon his death, his estate would have been divided into three pieces. There's two sons. Divided into three pieces, the oldest son would have gotten two-thirds. The youngest son would have gotten one-third of the estate. And the youngest son has the audacity to go to his dad while he's still living and say, Dad, give me it now. In essence, saying, I really don't care about our relationship, Dad. All I want is the stuff. I just want what you have. Give it to me now. Jesus' first listeners would have been appalled at the request of the son. This isn't, you know, can I have my college fund early so I can go live by myself? No. This is, Dad, you can be dead for all I care. I just want your stuff so that I can move on. This is a son moving out from under. The second shocking statement is he packed his bags and left. Well, you didn't do that. The eldest son would have gotten 2/3 of the land, and the youngest son would have gotten 1/3 of the land. But the expectation was he would build a house on that land. He would bring a bride to that land. They would raise kids on that land. He would work that field, and they would live there for a very long time. But instead, this son sells the property and takes off to go to a distant country. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, says it this way. He says, "This is much more than the desire of a young man to see more of the world. He speaks about a drastic cutting loose from the way of living, thinking, and acting that has been handed down to him from generation to generation as sacred legacy. More than disrespect, this is a betrayal of the treasured values of family and community. The distant country is the world in which everything considered holy at home is disregarded." Jesus is making it really clear, this is not a good kid. This is the bad son that's taken off to go and live on his own. Then there's a third shocking statement. The father divided his property between them. Unheard of. Absolutely unheard of. A theologian by the name of Kenneth Bailey, a contemporary theologian, says for the last 15 years, he's traveled around the Turkey, Sudan, India, and Morocco, and has asked them this question. And he says, undoubtedly, every time he asks it, the answer goes like this. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. The expectation of Jesus' listeners around him, when Jesus says a father is asked by his youngest son, give me the estate, my share of the estate, the expectation is that the father would just throw him out. You want to go on your own? Go. But you're not taking any of my stuff. Just disown him. And he would be gone. Not this dad. Not the dad in this story. The dad in this story does a very different thing. He divides his property. And scholars tell us in the original language, that word property isn't the word property. It's the word bios, where we get biology. It's the word life. Literally translated, that verse should be, so the father divided his life between them. This was tearing the dad up. Any dad whose son would come and say, give me what's going to come to me when you die so I can get out of here, is one broken-hearted father. Everything. Everything he's taught the boy, everything that he stands for is being torn up as the boy goes off on his own. If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that we talked about how there were two groups of people there listening to Jesus that day. There were the men and women of doubtful reputation. I still like that phrase. That's a really nice way of saying the undesirables. There were men and women of doubtful reputation who were there listening intently to Jesus that day. And there were the Pharisees and the religious scholars. And Jesus tells a story about two sons. Two groups, two sons. When he talks about the younger son, who's he talking about? Pharisees and the religious scholars? He's talking to the men and women of doubtful reputation because they're there. And he's saying, you know, you think you've been disowned by God? But look at the father in the story. He never disowns him. He gives him what he wants and sends him off. And there's a hint in the story that he never stops looking for him. Later on in the story, the son begins to come home. Standing at the slop, he comes to his senses. It's amazing how slop can make you come to your senses. If you've ever been in that place where you need to be forgiven, if you've been in that rock bottom place, if you've been in that place where you think there's nowhere to go but up, it's amazing how the bottom can bring you to your senses. And he's there. I mean, he's at the dregs. It's as bad as it can get. And he comes to his senses and says, I'll go home. I'll go home. What do you think he expects as a welcome when he gets home? I like how Jesus says he rehearsed the speech, because I've done that. When I know it's not going to go well, I want it all down. And I can see him all the way home going, Father, I've sinned against you and before you and against God. And just kind of working this whole thing out. Just take me on as one of your hired hands and we'll all get along fine. And he's got this whole speech all worked out. The Bible scholars tell us there's two things about that speech that I should tell you about. One is, he wants to be a hired hand. And that doesn't sound like that big a deal, but it is. He was a son. In other words, in the company, the family company, he was a VP, you know? He was son. Step below that is servant. That would be kind of the middle management guys. Below that, hired hand. So he's not saying, Dad, bring me back as a son. He's not even saying, Dad, bring me back as a servant. He's saying, Dad, bring me back way down here. And the servants don't even, or the hired hands don't even live on the property. He's got to go get an apartment if he's going to be a hired hand and come and work for his family. And the implication is that he's actually asking his dad to allow him to pay him back. Dad, I just want to get a job and I'll do the best I can to make restitution, which is laughable. You know, a third of the estate of the father is going to come back at minimum wage. Yeah, not happening. But he wants to make some restitution. The other part is his twofold apology. God, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. He's saying, I know that what I've done is wrong. Seriously, seriously wrong. And I know God, or I know, Father, that I've hurt you. All of this really boils down to, who's God to you? Is he this dad? Is he this dad who's scanning the horizon, waiting for you to come home? Or do you see God as a dad at the door with his arms folded saying, oh, this better be good? Do you see dad as the one who goes and picks up his robe in a very undignified manner and runs to meet his boy when he sees him on the horizon? Or do you see God as the dad who says, oh, you messed up, I gotta zap you? Who do we see God as? In my mind, this part of the parable, this is exactly what Jesus is saying to these men and women of doubtful reputation. He's saying, you know, those guys over there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the good brothers, they make you feel like you don't belong. They make you feel like God doesn't want you because you've messed up so bad. You're way out there. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to tell you that your dad is scanning the horizon, waiting for you to turn around and come home, and he will run to you to bring you home. Like that shepherd with that last sheep, he'll leave these guys to go get you if you'll just turn and come and make any effort to come home. Because when the boy comes home with his speech all worked out, he begins to say it. And did you hear what Jesus says about the speech? The father wasn't even listening. He didn't even listen to the speech. He says, go get a robe, go get a ring, and go get sandals. And let's eat. The robe, the ring, and the sandals are all signs that he's not a hired hand. He's not a servant. He's a son. And he even calls him son. My son is back. Let's have a party. I don't know where you are as you come here this morning, but lots of us get in that place where we think, you know what? I've messed up really bad and I'm outside. And sometimes we have this image of God out there who's just waiting for us to make up for it. Like somehow we can do enough good stuff and then God will go, oh, okay, come on back. And Jesus tells us this morning that no. All you got to do is turn and ask for forgiveness. And God says, you're back. 100%. You're right back in the fold. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to start at the bottom and work yourself back up. Just turn and come and say, God, I'm sorry. And he picks up his robes and runs to find you and brings you home. This morning we're going to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. And there's a lot of reasons why the church continues to take a little piece of bread and a cup of juice and remember what Jesus did. Today, I want us, as we come forward, to remember the price that was paid so that we could just turn and come home. Jesus gave his very life for each and every one of us. Not for somebody else who's better than us, but for you and for me. When the scripture says that the Father divided his life, and Pastor Bob's going to come up and break bread and say, this is Jesus' body broken. He paid through pain the cost of an open welcome for you to come home. We're going to sing a song to prepare for communion so the praise team can come up. And as we do so, we're going to invite you guys to stand. But I am fully aware of the fact that right now, you might not be ready to stand up. And right now, you may just want to go to God like the son went to his father and just say, man, I've really messed up and I'm sorry, God. And thank you for welcoming me home. As we sing, prepare your hearts to receive the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the juice, remembering that Christ gave himself for you to come home.